Hey, Harbor family, really good to see you. Hope you've been having a good morning so far. I've got a ritual that I've had for my morning, every morning, for the last, I don't know, probably 20 years. Every single morning, here's what I do. I grind my coffee, and then I make my coffee, and then I dump some half and half in my coffee, and then I take off for work. And I've been doing that every single morning for at least 20 years. The problem has been that lately, there's been a hitch in the system. Because I've used the same brand of half and half for probably 20 years. And lately, at least for the last couple of years, that brand of half and half has been going bad weeks before the expiration date. And the biggest problem is you don't know that it's gone bad until you've ground your coffee, made your coffee, dumped the half and half in your coffee, and it's not nice, creamy half and half that comes out. Is blue chunky half and half that comes out, and then all of a sudden your whole cup of coffee is ruined and you gotta dump it out and make a whole new cup of coffee. And so when that happened to me this past Monday morning, I'm sitting there at 5:30 a.m. dumping out blue chunky half and half into my coffee, and I'm going, something has to change. I need a new half and half. I need a new coffee creamer. So I decided I'm just gonna go to the supermarket right now and decide on a new brand. And so 5:30 a.m. Monday morning, I went down to the supermarket. I stood in front of the coffee creamer section, and I was shocked. Shocked, I'm telling you. Because all these years, I just kind of half-heartedly, you know, eye-bleeringly just gone and grabbed my brand, never even looking at the rest of the options. And now, for the first time, I saw two whole refrigerator sections full of coffee creamer options. And I counted them, it was more than 100 that you could choose from just of coffee creamers. And so I stood there, I'm not joking with you, motionless for a solid 10 minutes, just trying to drink all of these options in. Because not only do you have half and half anymore, now you got obviously almond milk and oat milk, but on top of those, now you got macadamia milk. Now you got goat milk. Have you seen that now? Goat milk coffee creamer. And then once you choose your source of milk, then you got to choose the flavor of milk. And so you got caramel cream, vanilla swirl, you got sweet cream, you got peppermint mocha. And so I'm standing there for a solid 10 minutes with just my pupils moving around, trying to decide. Standing there just slack-jawed, mouth-breathing for 10 minutes, trying to decide. There was a philosopher named William James who said, when you have a choice to make and you don't make it, that is in itself a choice. When you have a choice to make and you don't make it, that is in itself a choice. I think that doesn't just apply to coffee creamers. I think that applies to God. Because we're choosing every day not just which creamer to put in our coffee, we're choosing every day which God to serve. And a lot of times, we can't make a decision. There's a lot of people who just can't make a choice. I mean, they want to try and worship the one true God, but then a lot of times we fall into worshiping a whole lot of other gods too. We don't reject God, but we don't really choose him either. We don't go all in with God. That's where Israel is at as we pick up the story in 1 Kings. So if you have your Bible, open to 1 Kings chapter 18. That's where we're going to be today. 1 Kings 18. If you don't have a Bible, that's fine. We got some black hardback Bibles sitting somewhere around you. Grab one of those hardback Bibles, and it's page 310 in those hardback Bibles. And as we've been seeing in the story so far, Israel has been on this downward spiral for decades. Because along with the one true God, Yahweh, they've been worshiping a whole lot of other gods, like Baals and Asherah. And they've been led down this path by their leader, King Ahab. He's a guy who worships Yahweh, even names his kids after Yahweh, but then he goes and marries Jezebel, who is a Baal worshiper, and so he starts worshiping her gods as well, trying to do both things at once. Jezebel is on this campaign against Yahweh. She's killing God's prophets, and Ahab is not doing anything about it. And so God raises up this one prophet, Elijah. And he's got one mission in life. His whole life mission is to woo the people of Israel back to their first love, back to the one true God, Yahweh. His mission is in his name. His message is in his name, Elijah. literally means Yahweh is my God. That's his whole message. That's his whole mission, is to get people to agree with him and say, yes, Yahweh is my God. And so today is the big showdown. Elijah's going to tell Israel, you got to make a choice between Yahweh or Baal. You got to choose which one to follow. And the choice that you make is going to be determined by one question: which God can provide for you? Which God can provide best for you? Israel's been leaning on Baals to be their provider for rain and security and food and fertility, but God's going to prove today that he is the ultimate provider. And family, that's what he wants to prove to you today in the same exact way, because we're just the same as Israel. We worship the same gods, the same idols as Israel did thousands of years ago. We do. We worship the idols of prosperity, sex, family, and we don't have fancy names for our idols like they did, but they're still the same idols. And so today, God is going to confront your idols. These things in life that might not be necessarily bad, but that you go to provide rather than God, he is going to confront your idols today, family, and it might be a little painful, all right? Spoiler alert, it might hurt a little bit. But ultimately, it is for your good, because God wants to prove to you that he can provide better than anybody else, any other god or idol. And that's what he's going to show us through Elijah. So as we pick up the story, Elijah, he's meeting with King Ahab. He's confronting those idols that Ahab worshipped, Baal and Asherah. And so in 1 Kings 18 and verse 19, he's got a challenge for Ahab. Look at what he says in verse 19. Elijah says, "Summon all Israel to meet me at Mount Carmel, along with the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table." Okay, so that's 850 prophets who all eat at Jezebel's table. That's a pretty big table, if you think about it, right? I think Vladimir Putin, he can only dream of that big of a table, all right? This is a huge table, and the point is that there's a whole lot of prophets representing these other gods coming against one prophet, Elijah, to represent the one true God. Verse 20, Ahab summoned all the Israelites, gathered the prophets at Mount Carmel, and then Elijah approached all the people, and he said, "How long will you waver between two opinions? How long are you just going to waver between these gods? If the Lord is God, if Yahweh is God, follow him. But if it's Baal, follow him. How long are you just going to keep drifting between these gods? Just drifting between these two choices." That is what we do so much in life. We just drift. Kind of like we drift out in the ocean. If you go surf, maybe you go to your favorite surf spot. If the trade winds are pumping and you're not paddling nonstop, you're going to start drifting. You could drift 100 yards in 5 minutes. You're just going to drift away from where you need to be. That happens in surf. It also happens in life. We just drift. That's what we naturally do. The problem is when we drift, we never drift towards God. That's never the way it happens. I love how Don Carson said it. He's actually preached at our church from this pulpit. Look at what he said. "People do not drift towards holiness." That's not the way we drift. We drift towards compromise, and we call it tolerance. We drift towards disobedience, and we call it freedom. We drift towards superstition, and we call it faith. We cherish the indiscipline of lost self-control, and we call it relaxation. We slouch towards prayerlessness, and we delude ourselves into thinking we've escaped legalism. We slide towards godlessness and convince ourselves we've been liberated. Yeah, that is the direction we always go when we drift. We always go away from God. And so Elijah's saying, man, it's time to stop drifting. You got to start paddling one way or another. You got to make a choice. If Baal is your God, paddle towards him. If he's the one who will provide, go all in with him. And family, I'm not sure that we can really feel the weight of what Elijah is saying there. And so let me try and translate it to what Elijah would say to us directly to us right now. Here's what Elijah would say. If money is your God, go all in. Go all in. If that's what you're depending on to provide for you, serve money with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Do what you got to do. Lie, cheat, steal. Just do whatever it takes to make money and keep money. Definitely don't give any money. You better not be putting any money in that offering box. Don't do that. Make sure you're serving your God to the best of your ability, and make sure that you raise your kids to serve the same God. Make sure that you set your kids up to make the most money possible when they grow up. Serve that God with everything you got. Or maybe money's not your God, maybe sex is. Well, if you think sex will provide the greatest satisfaction in life, then serve it with all you got. Spend every spare minute fantasizing about it, planning for it. Spend all your money on websites and flings and escorts and hookups. Go all in with that God. You have to. Or maybe you're not as much into sex as you are into romance. And if that's the ultimate goal for you, then go anywhere you can to find it. Lower your standards and just connect with the first person who will swipe right on you. Just go. If you're already married and you've lost love and feeling, then just leave the marriage. Because the most important thing is your happiness. Yeah, your kids will suffer a little bit, but they'll get over it. Family, that is what Elijah is saying to us right now. If you're going to serve another God, if you think another thing, object, place, destination, practice will provide for you more than God will, then go all in. Serve those gods. But if you think God will provide, then go all in with him. Go all in with him. Like a great theologian in the movie Shawshank Redemption once said, you got to get busy living or get busy dying. You got to get busy living or get busy dying. Go all in with Jesus. Go all in with your idols. You got to choose. Well, the people of Israel can't choose. They're frozen in front of the coffee creamers, just paralyzed. And so it says in the end of verse 21, the people didn't answer him a word. Yeah, they can't decide. They don't know which way to go. So verse 22, Elijah said to the people, I'm the only remaining prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men, and so let two bowls be given to us. They're to choose one bowl for themselves, cut it into pieces, and place it on the wood, but not light the fire. I'll prepare the other bowl. I'll place it on the wood, but not light the fire. Then you can call on the name of your God, and I'll call on the name of the Lord, Yahweh. And the Lord, the God who answers with fire, he is God. And at this point, all of the people are going, Elijah, you're an idiot. Baal is the god of rain and lightning and fire. Of course Baal's going to win. Elijah, you just owned yourself. And that's why it says all the people answered, that's fine. Yeah. We'll take that bet, Elijah. We'll take that bet all day, every day. And then Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, since you are so numerous, choose for yourselves one bull. Prepare it first, and then call on the name of your God, but don't light the fire. Just send him an invite to the party, all right? See if he shows up. So verse 26, they took the bowl that he had gave them, they prepared it, and they called on the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, Baal, answer us. But there was no sound. No one answered. And so then they danced around the altar that they made. Because our gods always make us dance. They always make us dance. If your idol is money, you got to keep dancing. Always got to keep dancing to make more money. If your idol is popularity, you always got to keep dancing to get more likes. Keep getting more people to smash that subscribe button. You got to keep dancing. But no matter how much you dance, those gods are never going to provide what you really need. Baal sure didn't. These people have been dancing like fools all morning. He hasn't made a peep. And so Elijah, he's going to start messing with him. Okay, he is a man of God, but he's going to start totally roasting these guys. Verse 27, at noon, Elijah mocked them. Just mocked them. He said, hey, shout loudly. Maybe you're not shouting loud enough. Shout loudly, for he's a God. Maybe he's thinking it over. Literally, they're saying maybe he's daydreaming. Maybe he's just lost in his thoughts. Maybe he's doom scrolling. Maybe he's just lost in his own little world. Or Elijah says, maybe he has wandered away. And what that is a polite way to translate what Elijah actually says. What he actually says is, maybe he wandered away to the bathroom. That's what it says in the Hebrew. Maybe he's relieving himself, okay? So maybe he's doom scrolling on the porcelain throne. Maybe that's what your God is doing. Maybe he ate some bad spicy ahi and now it's finally catching up to him. We don't know what's going on with your God here. Or Elijah says, maybe he's on the road. Or perhaps he's sleeping and he'll wake up. Maybe your God has chronic fatigue syndrome. We don't know what's going on here. Elijah, though, he just can't stop himself. He just can't stop himself from trash talking their gods. And I know we all teach our kids, if you don't have something nice to say, don't say anything at all. Well, here's the reality. Sometimes we just got to say some not nice things, family. There's some things in this world that just got to be mocked. So verse 28, they shouted loudly. They kept going. When that didn't work, they cut themselves with knives and spears according to their custom until blood gushed over them. If your gods don't respond to your dancing, you might have to start slashing. And that's literally, I've seen it with my own eyes. When I was in Southeast Asia a few years ago, I was in a car passing by this procession of Hindu monks. And they were chanting and swaying and slashing their own backs with machetes, trying to make their gods happy. Just blood pouring out from their backs. Other gods always make you destroy yourself. Always. Work harder. Do better. Keep slashing. If your God is beauty, that God will make you slash your body through crazy diets. If your God is money, that God will make you slash your family through overworking. If your God is popularity, that God will make you slash your conscience and do anything to make people like you. Our gods always make us dance. They make us slash. But they never give us what we really want. Verse 29, all afternoon, they kept on raving. And this isn't the fun kind of rave. This is a grotesque raving. They kept on raving until the offering of the evening sacrifice, but there was no sound. No one answered. No one paid attention. And then Elijah said to all the people, come near me. So apparently Elijah has just been kicking back, watching this whole show go down. He is in his Titan Lux reclining seat with his extra large popcorn and his extra large Coke Zero, just watching this crazy movie unfold. But now it's time to unrecline the seat. It's time for Elijah to get in the game. Elijah says, come near me. And verse 30, all the people approached him. Then he repaired the Lord's altar that had been torn down. Yeah, because Ahab had just let that thing go to ruins. He wasn't worshiping there anymore. Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, Israel will be your name. And he built an altar with the stones in the name of the Lord, Yahweh. And then he made a trench around the altar, large enough to hold about 4 gallons. Next, he arranged the wood, cut up the bull, placed it on the wood, and he said, fill 4 water pots with water and pour it on the offering to be burned and on the wood. And then he said a second time, and then he did it a second time. And then he said a third time, and they did it a third time. And so the water ran all around the altar. He even filled the trench with water. Elijah's making it as difficult as possible for God to do what he's about to do. Verse 36. At the time for offering of the evening sacrifice, the prophet Elijah approached the altar and said, "Lord Yahweh, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, today let it be known that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant, and that at your word I've done all of these things. Answer me, Lord. Answer me so that this people will know that you, the Lord, are God, and that you have," oh, I love this part. I love this part. "That you've turned their hearts back." Oh, some of my favorite words in this whole story. Because that's evidence of the heart of God right there. He doesn't just want to show his strength, his power, his justice, his wrath. He also wants to show his compassion, his grace, his mercy. Oh. He wants to turn his people's hearts back to him. Family, that's what he wants to do right now, right here. There's some of you sitting here right now, watching online, sitting downstairs, who were walking with God at some point in your life, but then at some point in your life, you turned away from him. Not consciously, you just started drifting. You just started drifting towards other things, other people, other practices that you thought would provide more than God provides. And before you knew it, you'd drifted completely away from God. But now you're sitting here today, and that's not an accident. You thought you were just coming to church this morning. You thought you're just coming to mumble a few songs and try and stay awake during a sermon. No, that is not why you're here. You are here today to meet with the living God. And the living God came here to tell you, it's time to stop drifting. It's time to start paddling. Start paddling back towards me. Because I'm about to do a mighty work in your life. And that's so you'll turn back your heart. Watch how God does that. Verse 38. Then the Lord's fire fell. The Lord's fire fell. And it consumed the burnt offering, the wood, the stones, and the dust. It even licked up the water that was in the trench. God can't stop himself from showing off. And verse 39, when all the people saw it, they fell face down and they said, "The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. Yahweh is our God." Literally in the Hebrew, you know what they're saying? Elijah, Elijah. That's what they're saying. Yahweh is my God. Not just your God, Elijah. Now Elijah is my name. Now Yahweh is my God. They finally made a choice. So verse 40, then Elijah ordered them, "Seize the prophets of Baal. Do not let even one of them escape." And so they seized them, and Elijah brought them down to the Wadi Kishon and slaughtered them there. And Elijah said to Ahab, "Go up, eat and drink, for there is the sound of a rainstorm." So after 3 long years of a complete drought, not a drop of rain in the entire land, rain is finally coming. God provided for Elijah. Now God is going to provide for Israel because he's Yahweh Yireh. He's the ultimate provider. That's what he's proving to Israel and family. That's what he wants to prove to you today. God wants to be your ultimate provider. And we've just seen why he's the ultimate provider. Here's why he's ultimate compared to every other god that you go to. Number one, because he gives grace. That's what we saw. He's the only God who gives grace. Every other God makes you dance. Our God gives grace. And that's what makes the gospel totally different from every other religion, every other philosophy. In every other system or every other practice, you got to work in order to receive blessing. Our God is the only God who says, I've already blessed you. Beyond all blessing you could ever imagine, I gave you my one and only son, and that will empower you and motivate you to work. Other gods, they only respond to your efforts. Our God took the initiative to give you his grace, to give you his son. Our God gives grace, and then number two, he gives blood, his own blood. Other gods, they always make you bleed for them. Our God made himself bleed for you. And I know that's kind of hard for us to appreciate because we've got 2,000 years of church history where we've known that. We've known that our God bled for us. It's just kind of seeped into our conscience in a way that we don't even think about much anymore. But think about how the disciples didn't even really like that. They didn't want Jesus to bleed. They wanted other people to bleed. In fact, when they got rejected in Samaria doing ministry, the same place that Elijah was doing ministry, they asked Jesus in Luke 9, do you want us to call down fire from heaven to consume these people like Elijah did? Can we do the same thing as Elijah did? And it says in Luke 9, Jesus actually turned and rebuked them, rebuked his disciples for even thinking that way. Because his mission, his goal wasn't to call down God's fire and wrath on all of us. His plan was to call down God's fire and wrath on himself. That's why our God is different from every other God. Our God gives grace. Our God gives blood. And then out of that, our God gives life. The other gods, they only bring drought. That's what the three-year drought came from, was all those other gods. The true God, the one living God, he gives living water. That's what he brought to the land of Israel. Yeah, they didn't deserve it. They could never earn it, but he gave it. That land that was thirsty for three long years now suddenly had living water raining down. And family, God is still giving living water today. Like no other God can. When you go to other gods, they just leave you more thirsty because you got to keep dancing. You always got to keep dancing. You got to keep doing good works to get good karma. You got to do diets and exercise to keep a good body. You got to keep hustling and grinding to make a good income. You got to keep dancing all the time. And the minute you stop dancing, those gods keep, they just stop providing. They're totally unforgiving. And so as Tim Keller said it, Jesus is the only God that if you find him, will satisfy you. And if you fail him, will forgive you. None of your other gods ever will provide anything like that. And so why would you ever drift from that? Why would you ever drift from your ultimate provider? I know it happens without us even realizing. Like when you're surfing, sometimes you just drift out of the lineup without even knowing it. And so that's why surfers usually try to have some markers on land to keep themselves in the lineup. You'll try and find a building with a tree in front of it and keep them lined up so you're always in the right spot. We need those kind of spiritual markers in the same way. And when we drift away from those kinds of markers, we drift away from our ultimate provider. Like it happens when we drift away from the word. We saw Ahab do that. It says in verse 18, Ahab abandoned God's commands. He stopped reading God's commands, stopped meditating on God's commands, stopped observing God's commands. He just drifted away from God's word. So let me ask you, how often do you go to God's word? Just during the week, as a course of everyday life. How often do you go to God's word? We've got a great Bible reading plan. You can still join us now. It's not too late to join. jump right in. How often do you go to God's word? Because we drift away from God's word, and then we also drift away from worship. It said in verse 30 that Ahab let God's altar go to ruin because he stopped going there and singing God's praises. He just didn't sing to God anymore. He started singing to these other gods. So let me ask you, how often do you sing to God apart from this hour on Sunday mornings? Do you ever just alone in your car, just turn on some worship music and start singing along, or turn off everything and just start singing and making a joyful, chaotic noise, whatever you can make to the Lord? We drift from God's word, we drift from worship, but then we also drift from community, Christian community, like Ahab. He allowed his wife to drive out all the spiritual leaders in the land, and so Ahab got isolated from God's people. So let me ask you, how often do you gather with God's people apart from this hour on Sunday morning? How often do you intentionally fellowship with the community of Christ? When we drift away from the word and from worship and community, we're drifting away from our ultimate provider. And that's what makes us start leaning on other providers. What are the providers that you're leaning on today? Maybe you lean on money to provide security. And there's nothing wrong with money. Money's good. But when it becomes a god, then that's all we can think about. Making it, keeping it. We're worried about it all the time. Maybe you depend on family to give you fulfillment. And family is good. But when it becomes a god, then we can't be happy without it. We feel like we can't be happy until we get married. We feel like we can't be happy unless our kids are successful. We're just always turning around a crank on that. Who are you going to provide for you? Maybe you go to the provider of performance to provide self-esteem. That was me for a long time. For a long time, I couldn't handle criticism at all. Even if it was gentle and kind, constructive criticism, I would just stew on it for weeks. I always felt like my performance had to be perfect all the time. Because when we go to other gods to provide, they always make us dance. They make us bleed. And only our one true God made himself bleed for us. Jesus bled on the cross for all of the times that you go to those other gods, those other providers. Then Jesus was speared in the heart until blood and water flowed. And then he was placed in a tomb with a crazy big giant stone in front of it. And then a whole garrison of Roman soldiers placed in front of it to prove that he was dead, dead, not just mostly dead, dead all the way. Jesus underwent the deepest death so that he could conquer death for you. Jesus went all in for you, family. Now it's time for us to go all in for him. Pastor John had you scan that QR code on your bulletin. We'll put that QR code up here. If you didn't get a chance yet, scan that. Because God is calling you to start paddling and stop drifting. And there's a lot of great options on here of next steps that you could take, just simple little steps that you could take to start paddling your way back towards God. Could be joining a harbor hangout, joining the harbor intro class, could be joining a community group or joining a serve team, could be becoming a member, maybe even getting baptized. What is the next step that Jesus is calling you to take this summer? It's time to go big or go home, family. It's time to get busy living or get busy dying, family. Because Jesus went all in for you. And so now it's our turn to go all in for him. Let's pray together. Oh, Lord. I'm a drifter. Just standing here representing a whole crowd of drifters here in this room and downstairs and online. And so behalf of all of these drifters, I pray that you would turn our hearts back to you. Help us to see the gods that we serve, the things that we look to provide rather than you. Help us to see the next steps we can take to start paddling back towards you. Thank you, our God, that you didn't demand blood from us. You made yourself bleed for us to empower us to take these steps that we need to take. Thank you for Jesus.